Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to step out of 1 Corinthians for one Sunday, and then we will be back there next week. Matthew chapter 28, and our text this morning will be verses 1 to 10. Listen to the words of Matthew. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he is lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And when they left the tomb, quickly, with fear and great joy, and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." There ends the reading of God's word this morning. And why don't we go to the Lord in prayer before we tackle our text here this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We again are grateful that you have revealed yourself through your word. You have put it into human language so that we can understand it, and so that we can know you, we can know what you expect from us, we can know how to be in relationship with you, and we can know the glories of who you are. And so this morning, as we go to your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be the teacher, that he would take the truths of your word and implant them deep in our hearts. And I pray that whatever purpose you have for your word, whether it's to tear down, to build up, that you would change us more, I pray, into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that we would go forth praising you and more and giving more glory to you as we go forth, I pray, in your name. Amen. Well, we're coming to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're really coming, what we would call, as we look this morning, to the greatest event in history. It is even more important than creation for us, because if we didn't exist, we wouldn't need to be saved. But for the believer, this is the greatest moment in history, the greatest miracle. Our Lord Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And everything that we hope for, everything that we believe, is actually completely set upon the resurrection. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ is not raised, our faith is in vain, right? We're still dead in our sins. And so without the resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Without the resurrection, we would have no hope. And yet, because of the resurrection, we have hope. And because we have the resurrection, we have the foundation of our faith. And everything about our faith is confirmed and affirmed by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it would be no surprise to have a world that would try to get rid of the resurrection, who would try to say, well, it didn't happen. They're going to try to prove that it would not happen. Satan is not happy. Satan does not want the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ to be honored or to be recognized. And so often, the resurrection is attacked and belittled and disbelieved. And yet, it's clearly taught in Scripture. It's clearly affirmed in Scripture. And it's interesting because as we look at the book of Matthew, even as he starts to write about the Lord Jesus Christ, he's bringing through all the truths about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see who he is, and we see that he is the King to come, and that he is God, and that he is ultimately going to come again. And yet all of the teaching and everything that has been happening to our Lord Jesus Christ as we've watched his life on earth is really building to this moment. And so as we are coming here, we have to work our way through the life of Christ. We work our way through our death, the death of Christ, and we are now reaching the crescendo. It's like a good author. He is writing and he's bringing the most important event at the very end. And this is that moment that we crest the top of everything about our Lord Jesus Christ. He is risen. He is the risen Christ. In fact, it is so important that it just doesn't end in the Gospels. As one writer put out, it now becomes the what? The very basis of the sermon and the teaching of the apostles. It now becomes apostolic preaching. You can't go very far. You get into the church and you get into chapter 2 of Acts, the Holy Spirit comes, and what does Peter say? This man that you what? Crucified, God has what? Raised from the dead. The resurrection is central to this teaching. He says it again in chapter 4. Stephen preached it at the resurrection in chapter 7. Philip preached the resurrection in chapter 8 in Acts. And Paul preached the resurrection in chapter 9 and chapter 13 and then in chapter 28 of Acts. It becomes a central message of the church. Because it's one thing for Christ to die on the cross, but if he's not raised, what? Then God hasn't accepted the sacrifice and his death is in vain. Well, it continues through the epistles. Romans says that Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father. 1 Corinthians says he rose on the third day according to Scriptures. 2 Corinthians, he who raised the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also. Galatians says, by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who what? Raised him from the dead. Ephesians, wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Philippians, the power of the resurrection. Colossians, raised him from the dead. You get the idea? 1 Thessalonians, he is what? It is central to Christianity. You can't get around it. You deny it and Christianity falls apart. He is raised in what? Alive forevermore, Revelation says. And so the whole theme of the New Testament is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is the foundation of our hope. For Jesus said, because I live, you shall live. He said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection of life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. And whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And so the resurrection is the core of what we believe because it is God's acceptance of Christ's sacrifice for sin. He was pleased. And so this morning, as we look at this text this morning, we're going to see an account of Christ's resurrection. And we're really going to see it through the eyes of a group of women who go to the grave and see and counter what? The fact that Jesus Christ is resurrected. Not only do they find out that he's resurrected, not only are they told to tell about it, but they also meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we just look at this text, I want us to see this text, and really the Lord calls us to have three responses to the resurrections. The first response is just to affirm it, affirm the factuality of it. Then secondly, to tell about it, go tell. And third, to worship and to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, let us look at this text this morning as we walk our way through it. Well, we see the setting here. He says, now after the Sabbath, it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. So we know that Jesus Christ was put on the cross on Friday. He was taken down before the Sabbath. In other words, he needed to be taken down Friday night before dark. The Sabbath started at 6 o'clock on Friday night and went to 6 o'clock Saturday night. So he was taken down, he was put into the grave. And so it is now Sunday morning. It's basically 12 hours after Sunday's begun, because Sunday would have started at 6 o'clock Saturday night. And so, of course, we would understand right away that Christ was in the grave for 3 days. He said, after 3 days, I will be what? Raised. And that is exactly what took place. He now fulfills what he had prophesied, that he would be raised again and he would be come up on the third day. Then we meet the women that are here. It says, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. So if we were just to take this account, we would think that just these two women came to look at the grave. But as we put the other accounts together, we find out that there is actually a group of women that have come out to the grave. Mark adds that there was Salome, the mother of James and John, and the wife of Zebedee. Luke adds there was another woman named Joanna, who was a wife of one of Herod's stewards. John mentions with the word we that there was other women with Mary Magdalene. And so what we would understand is that there is this group of women that we have seen before. There has been a group of women that have followed Christ's ministry, and they appear various times. And the last time, if we remember, we saw them showing up at the cross of Christ. They were that group of women that were, as we saw in Mark chapter 15, they showed up at Christ's cross and were grieving at the cross. And so we have seen them before. We are also told that these women, we see in Matthew chapter 27, we see that Mary Magdalene and Mary had shown up at Christ's grave. It says in verse 61 in chapter 27, and Mary Magdalene was there and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. So these women had been so faithful, they had even followed to the burial of Jesus Christ, where Nicodemus had come along with the spices and they had wrapped him and placed him in the grave. Now, they came out early in the morning. And so if we didn't know what they were coming to do, it looks like they were just coming to look at the grave. It says they were coming to look at the grave. But if we put it together with the other, with Mark, Mark says they came with spices to anoint the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mark tells us that they had gone and purchased some spices and they were coming. They probably purchased that what we would call Saturday night after 6 o'clock, because the Sabbath would have been over, and they bought some spices and they were going to come down and really anoint Christ's body. Now, it would certainly seem like this was an act of compassion and love and respect for him, because he had already been wrapped with some spices. Well, it would seem quite a few with Nicodemus, yet these women chose to come and do it again. And so certainly the Jews didn't embalm their bodies, and so they would decay quickly. And so in order to keep the smell down, they would wrap the body with cloth, and they would put spices and keep wrapping in order to keep the smell down and keep the spices going. And so they came out to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. They came out to show maybe respect to his body and maybe mourn. Certainly a sense of compassion here. And you almost wonder if there was a little bit of a heavy heart, not just because he was dead, but because of all of the promises that they would have understood that were going to be fulfilled in him. He was the Messiah to come. He was the King to come. He had promised a kingdom, and now he's what? He's dead. And so you can almost see them coming out mourning one last respect to someone who they loved, someone they cared for very much. Now, as clear as they're coming out, that they had no idea that the Roman soldiers were there at the tomb, or that it had been sealed. In fact, the Jews had decided that in order to keep the resurrection from being told, that they would go to the Roman governor and they would get him to put his seal on there and to put soldiers to guard it so the disciples didn't steal his body. But according to Mark, these women were coming to the tomb, and their concern wasn't the soldiers and it wasn't the seal. It was, how are we going to get this grave open? How are we going to roll that stone away? After all, this stone was heavy. It would sometimes take two or three men to roll it. And so as they were looking for maybe, hopefully, that there would be a few men there that would be able to open the grave for them and roll it away. Maybe there would be men in the fields nearby. And then it says in verse 2, and behold, a severe earthquake occurred, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone upon it. And so we kind of have a bit of a flashback, and we would understand that this probably is taking place as the women are walking towards the tomb as they are on their way. The angel, an angel from the Lord, not the angel of the Lord, that would be Christ, but an angel from the Lord, an angel that is coming. And he comes, and there is a severe earthquake. There's a mega earthquake, a severe earthquake. Now, we don't actually have it on the Richter scale, but it says severe. It was big. Now, this is not the first earthquake to take place around Christ's resurrection, around his death and resurrection. If we remember, the first earthquake took place 3 days before. When Christ died, remember in Matthew 27, verse 51, the stones were broken. It says in verse, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and rocks were split, the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. So there was an earthquake that took place when Christ died. And so now we have the second earthquake, and certainly this is not something that we would understand to be unusual with God's presence. In fact, if we look back at Exodus 19:18, when they were giving the law, what happened? God came down on a cloud on the mountain, and there was what? An earthquake. And so, again, in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11, God came in an earthquake. We see it in Joel. In fact, we're told in Matthew 24, verse 7, there's going to be earthquakes when Christ comes again. There's going to be earthquakes at that time. And so what do we know? That when God moves supernaturally in the world, what? The world shakes. The world shakes at his presence. And so there was an earthquake, and we would say that earthquake didn't happen because of some fault line or some moving of tectonic plates, but rather we would understand that the epicenter of this earthquake is where? The tomb, because the angel came from God and that caused the earthquake. This was not a natural phenomenon, this was a supernatural phenomenon. And so there was a mega earthquake. And then it says he rolled the stone away, no problem for an angel, a little more difficult for men, and he sat on the stone, right? I'm here. I've done what I've come to do. I sit on the stone. I'm done. I've completed my task. I have done what I have come to do. And then it says, and his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes was as white as snow. Now, again, you can almost picture the transfiguration, can't you, of Christ coming in similar terms where he glowed and his garments were white. And so here's a supernatural brilliance that comes from the supernatural being as this angel comes with the characteristics and the glory of God, because he's coming from the glory and the presence of God. He's transmitting divine glory from his holy person. His raiment is as snow, indicates the purity and holiness of coming from God's presence. And so this must have been a striking sight. In fact, we would say it was a dumbfounding sight, because we only have to look at the soldiers' reaction. Now remember, these are seasoned soldiers. These aren't what we would call the reserve. These are seasoned soldiers that are here to protect the grave. And this is what happens. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. So now we have really what we would call the third earthquake, because the word here for shook is the same word that we would use for, is related to seismos, to earthquake. And so we have what? They had their own earthquake inside of them. They had their own event, their own seismic experience, and they shook. They shook out of sheer terror seeing this heavenly angel. Now, that's not surprised. Every time we see people seeing angels in Scripture, right, they strike fear into them. People don't just keep going on, right? They fall down. There's fear. And so it is with these soldiers as they guard the temple, the grave. And so they shook. They had their own earthquake and became what? Like dead men. They were paralyzed in unconsciousness. They went into a comatose state of, out of sheer terror. They may have fainted out of shock, or intense fear may have caused them to fall down on the ground. Of course, the soldiers wouldn't say they fainted. But they, right? But they were terrorized, right? They were so fearful that they could not move. They fell down and could not move. You've heard of people who've done that, right? You've seen them climb a ladder, and then they get partway up, and they're hanging on, and they can't move. Well, this was the same thing, only this was of the angel, and they were paralyzed with fear. So we're not sure where the soldiers went, if they were laying there. We do know eventually they collected their wits, and they went into Jerusalem and went to the city. Sometime later in verse 11, more than likely they're laying there, and these women come up, and the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus the crucified." Now, some of your translations might say he answered them, and the idea of this word is that he spoke to them, but the idea is that he answered a question they didn't ask. In other words, there was something that needed to be addressed. It was obvious they were afraid. Now, you can imagine if you were walking up thinking you're coming to a grave, and you're thinking you're going to have to roll back the stone, and you come up and you see all these soldiers prostrate on the ground, and there's an angel sitting on the stone, that just might give you room to pause, right? It just might make you afraid. And so this is going to have to be said. It's like the angel looks at him and says, "Yeah, they're scared." Right? So he says, "Don't be afraid. Stop being afraid." He says, "Unlike the soldiers who should be afraid, you have nothing to be afraid of, because I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. I know why you're coming here. I know why what you're looking for." And there's a bit of a sympathy, I think, here for the ladies, because I mean, they were just simply coming to look for their Lord. Now, it's clear they weren't looking for the resurrected Lord, right? They were coming to what? Put spices on him. So that wasn't on their mind. But they were still looking to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, "Do not be afraid. The one you are looking for is not here." The one that had maybe... He doesn't rebuke them for not believing in the resurrection. He doesn't say, "Well, come on, ladies." He simply says, "Don't be afraid. The one who is here is risen." And he says, "He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he is lying." And so now he encourages them, and he says to them, "He is raised. He is no longer here." And again, Romans 6, Galatians 1, 1 Peter 1, 3 say that he was raised by the Father. Romans 8, 11 says he was raised by the Spirit. John 10, 18 indicates he raised himself. We know this: he was raised by the consummate power of the Trinity. He was raised from the dead. The point is what? He's alive. He's alive. He is risen. And so this angel says to them, "He's not here. He's risen." And then he says this, "Just as he said." just as he said. Luke says, and they what? Remembered his words. He had already told them that. He told them he would be raised, right? But maybe in all of the events and all of the trauma that had happened around the cross, seeing him brutalized on the cross, seeing him die, all of that was lost. And now the angel says, guess what? He's risen. He told you that. He said that. And so it was brought to their remembrance. And so the angel has come. He's told them. He said, he's risen. Come see. And really, we now know why he has rolled away the stone, because he now says what? Come see the place where he is lying. Come see the place. He now invites the women to come inside to see where Christ is. Luke tells us that in his account that when they went into the tomb, the angel appeared again inside and reiterated the same message. Now, some people will say, well, boy, that seems, why would he say the same thing inside? Why is he outside? Is there a glitch in the text? Maybe there's something wrong here. Well, I think the simple answer is, it's exactly what it says. The angel's outside. He says, go in and look. They go inside. He appears again to them inside because what? They're so shook up, right? Because if you put it this way, if an angel appeared to you and you were terrified and he said, don't be afraid, it takes some time to come down from fear, doesn't it? Just because someone says, don't be afraid, doesn't mean you're not afraid, right? And so probably these women needed a reminder because they were so afraid and so stirred up and everything's happening. And so the angel appears to them again and says the same thing. Look, see where he was laid. John adds in chapter 20, in his account of the resurrection, that another angel appeared as well, that those angels positioned one at the head where the garments were laying and one where Jesus' feet were. Like two bookends, they were sitting there, one of them reiterating that message. And so they go into the grave, and what do they find? The empty burial clothes, right? The empty burial clothes, not unwound, but just sitting there. And then the face cloth is what? Taken, and it is folded and set on the side. That's kind of amazing, right? Christ gets raised from the dead, and what does he do? He just takes the time to fold his face cloth, sets it beside him. Details, right? But obviously what? He was raised. No one came and took his body. No one came and tried to drag it away. If they had left the cloth behind, how would they have gotten him out? They would have had to unwrap it. So it is obviously that if the clothes that are left, they could not have stolen his body, not that way. Another a testament to us to the fact of Christ's resurrection. You can imagine the mad rush to get the body out if the Roman soldiers were there, right? Guarding. If you're in that kind of rush stealing the body, you're not going to stop to fold the face cloth, right? And yet that's exactly what Christ did when he was raised. We go back to the idea of the earthquake. We know it wasn't caused by Christ's resurrection, right? Because we know that when he was raised, he was given what? A glorified body. And we see him doing what? Appearing, disappearing. We see him walking through walls. He didn't need an earthquake to open the doors to let him out. By the time the angel opened the door, Christ was gone. He was raised and gone. He simply opened it for the disciples and for the women. And so they go inside and they see where he is lying. They see the grave clothes, and they see that he is risen indeed. And so, again, the resurrection calls us to see that what? To affirm the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is what? Raised. And this is what this part of what this passage does, right? He will now appear to the disciples. He will appear to the 5,000. He will appear to many. But here we have a historical record, an inerrant record of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Matthew writes this, he calls us to affirm what the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is raised indeed. This is not a story that the church needed. This wasn't a pump-up story, a feel-good story. But this is a historical fact that the Lord Jesus Christ himself has been raised. And so this morning, he calls us to affirm this fact, this historical fact, this undeniable fact, that our Lord Jesus Christ has been raised. He sent angels to open the door, to affirm and to show these ladies the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know there are some of you saying, why did he go to the ladies first? And some people have conjectured, well, it's partly because Eve was held responsible for the curse of the beginning. Others have said, well, it's to show the weak. The Bible doesn't tell you this, but I can tell you this much, this I do know. They were there first, right? They were there first, and so God appeared to them. They were faithful. They were the first to the tomb, and therefore God appeared to them. And so this morning, we should affirm the facts of what Scripture tells us. We should affirm to everyone the fact that he is risen. And if you are looking for a reason to rejoice, then rejoice in the fact that the tomb is empty again and say hallelujah. You can look for all the graves of all the leaders of every religion and you can find them, and you cannot find the one of the Lord Jesus Christ because he is not in the grave. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Well, not only are we to affirm, called to affirm the resurrection, we are called to tell about the resurrection. Look with me again in verse 7. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I told you. And when they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report to his disciples. So the angel says, all right, come see, affirm, see that he is risen, give witness to that he has been there. And then he says to the ladies, go and tell. Go. Go tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And so he now tells them, listen, you've got the good news. You have been told the good news. You have witnessed the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen, but this news is too good to keep to yourself. This news is too good to hold it in. He says, now go tell the disciples. And there's a sense that that call ultimately goes to all of us, because in just a few verses later in Matthew, he's going to give what? The Great Commission. Go into the world and preach the gospel. Why? Because Jesus Christ is alive, because he is risen. And so it is incumbent on us, just like these women were called to go tell the disciples that Christ has risen, that we too have a responsibility not just to affirm the fact that Jesus Christ has been raised, but that we too would go forth with the message of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. The news is too good. The news is too great. How can we hold it in? How can we keep it to ourselves? Because if Christ lives, then we live. If Christ lives, then he is coming back. And if he lives and he's coming back, then he will judge the living and the dead. And there are those out there who sit underneath the wrath of God at this very moment. And they need to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died and rose again, that he is alive, that he has paid the price for sin, and those who believe in him will have eternal life. And that resurrected life can be theirs. And so he says, go and tell, go and tell. And maybe we need to take a little bit of instruction from the way that the ladies reacted. If we look here, it says, and they left the tomb, what? Quickly. They went quickly. They didn't wait. They didn't stop. They didn't hesitate. They went quickly. And so we too are called to what? Go and tell the message quickly. Because we know that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and we don't know when, but we know it's shorter than it was before, and we know that people are dying every day. The time is now for us to go forth and preach the good news of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. They went with fear. Not the fear of men, what, but the fear of God. And so we must fear God enough to go forth and to preach the gospel. And then it says, and with great joy, and with great joy, right? These ladies are finally starting to get over the fear, and it's starting to sink in. Jesus Christ is indeed risen. And so the joy starts to come as they go forth to share the gospel and to proclaim it. The joy is overflowing because Jesus Christ is alive. And so as we go forth, we must go forth quickly. We must go forth in the fear of God, but we must go forth joyfully because we have the message of good news that Jesus Christ is alive. And so they ran to report to his disciples. They went quickly. They went fearfully and joyfully. May that be our testimony, that after hearing of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection, that we too would go forth quickly, fearing the Lord, and in joy to proclaim the glories of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. And then as we come to our third point this morning, not only are we to affirm the fact of the resurrection, not only are we to tell of the resurrection, but he says we are called to believe and worship the resurrected one. It says in verse 9, and behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take my word to my brethren, to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. Now, these women have been privileged because, after all, they are the first ones to be told about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they have seen an angel from heaven. They have seen the glory of God there. They have seen the clothes. They've heard probably felt the earthquake. They've seen the stone rolled away. They have seen all of those things. And yet now, these women are privileged with a visit from the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, and behold, Jesus met them. Now, all through Scripture, people have been meeting Christ, but hear what? He meets them. He goes to them to meet them and to greet them. And then listen to this. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Here is the proper response to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. They ran up to him and they grabbed him. They grabbed his feet. That tells you a couple of things. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't a spirit. He wasn't some vision that they saw. He was flesh and blood. He was the resurrected bodily Lord Jesus Christ. And they clung to his feet and they what? Worshipped him. They gave him adoration. This is the response that we should have to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough to affirm him. It's not enough to tell others about him. But there should be a heartfelt response in us to fall down at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ and worship him for all that he is. He is the one who died on the cross. He's the one who came to earth, lived a perfect life, never sinned once, was born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, went to Egypt, was called a Nazarene, lived an absolutely perfect life, went to trial, had an illegal trial that he lost. He died a criminal's death on the cross. And worse than all of that, he faced the wrath of God the Father as he poured out his wrath for sin. And then he gave up his life so that, and then God accepted that sacrifice and he was raised from the dead. How can we not worship a Savior like that, who was willing to come down, as Philippians say, and condescend so far to be a human being, to look like a man, to suffer all of that indignity for our sake, that we might be restored to God. Let us fall down and worship him. Let us not look at the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ with indifference, but let us be like these women who responded properly and worshiped at his feet. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid." Again, probably taking some time to calm down. They have just seen an angel. Now they've seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Just so you're not snarky, remember, how many resurrected people have you seen? Right? That's gonna be a moment, right? But he says, "Do not be afraid. Go take the word to my brethren." Now just think of this. What happened when Christ was confronted in the garden? Right? These men all disappeared. They ran, right? And Jesus says to them, "Take word to my brethren." Even here, Christ is already in the midst of restoring his disciples who had abandoned him. How can you not worship? How can you not adore a Savior like this? And he says, "To leave for Galilee, and there what? You will see me." Not that he won't see them in between, because he does. But ultimately, that will be fulfilled in verse 16, when the 11 disciples proceed to Galilee, to the mountaintop, and Jesus will what? Give the great commission, and he will ascend to heaven. And so we are called to worship this Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, if you have never done that at all, it is my duty as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ to call you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to recognize your sin against a holy God, to recognize and put your faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sin, who lived that perfect life, who is now raised again and seated at the right hand of the Father. And he says, whosoever will what may come. If you want to come, God is what? Drawing you. We know that. But it's still your responsibility to believe. And so this morning I say, believe. Believe on this Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him and come and worship at his feet. And so this morning we are called, because of the resurrection, to believe and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that that is the cry of each one of our hearts, that we are here this morning celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it's a fact that we want to tell others, and we do it out of a heart of worship because he is worthy of all honor, worship, and praise. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your word. We thank you for its richness. And above all else, we just praise and thank you for the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ that we see in every page of Scripture. And I pray that you would give us hearts to worship, that you would give us hearts to believe, and that we would go and tell others of our living Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen.